This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as example for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. The word of God for the people of God.
So there was a young man from Eastern Tennessee named Fred who was called up for duty in the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War. He was quite hopeful that he would be turned down because of his double vision. So he went to the doctor's office, and the doctor said to him, "See that chart over there on the wall?" And Fred said, "Well, not very well, Doc. It's kind of blurry." The doctor declared, "You've passed." And Fred responded, "How can I have passed when I told you it was blurry?" And the doctor replied, "That was your hearing test, and you passed with flying colors." Life is full of tests of one kind or another. When we were students, our teachers would test our knowledge and our retention of that knowledge. As we got older, it was not the mind so much that was tested, but our bodies. Our blood is tested, our urine is tested, our organ function is tested, and so on and so on. You know, through life, things get tested. Our endurance, our resolve, our patience. Life is a series of tests. And most of them we can confront and deal with head on. But sometimes life throws us a curveball, or perhaps a series of curveballs, and suddenly we feel burdened, and the load of that burden increasing, pushing us to the limits of our ability to endure. It is then you may say to yourself, or someone may say to you, "Don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we are back to our four-part series on Christian cliches, those phrases that have made their way into our Christian vernacular, phrases we take as gospel without considering their accuracy and truthfulness, phrases that in the end misrepresent God's nature and the Word of God. So far we've studied the phrases "everything happens for a reason," or the related phrase "it was God's will," and the phrase "God helps those who help themselves." So I encourage you, if you missed one of those Sundays, you can go online to our website, which the address is on the back of the bulletin, and pull up the sermons either to listen or to watch yours truly on YouTube. or you can request a CD from the church office. But today's cliche is God won't give you more than you can handle. And like the cliche, everything happens for a reason. It's a cliche that is often spoken in times of great distress. Yet like the phrases, everything happens for a reason and God helps those who help themselves, this cliche is not found in Scripture. It, like the others, misrepresents God and the Word of God. And it does so in two ways. First of all, consider those opening words. God won't give you. By saying this, we imply that all the bad stuff we experience is a gift from God. When we say God won't give you, we are saying God is the source of the pain and the suffering that we experience, or the pain and suffering that others experience. We're also saying that God will just keep on giving that bad stuff, heap it on, until we reach that breaking point. Folks, this is not what God does. James 1:17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from God, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does not give bad things. God does not give us cancer. God doesn't make hurricanes and earthquakes happen. God doesn't will for people to die young or lead us into financial ruin. As we learned in Everything Happens for a Reason, God has given humanity free will. We can choose. As human beings, we have a capacity to do good or to do evil, to make good decisions or bad decisions, each of which have consequence. And the earth we live on, well, it has its natural processes that at times collide violently with humanity. But God does not give bad things. And God certainly does not keep on giving bad things to test the level of our ability to handle it. That leads me to my second problem with this cliche. That is, the cliche turns it inward on us, on our ability to handle things. It removes God from the picture. So essentially, this cliche is saying that God gives us crap and we are left to our own devices to handle it. So, when we can't, well, then what does that say about God and us? Think about it. You've reached the absolute limit of your ability to handle what you're going through, and someone says to you, don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle. Now you've already reached that point. You may think, well, God has it in for me, or I've done something to deserve this. Or you may be thinking, there's something wrong with me because I should be able to handle it. See the problem with this cliche? It can leave you doubting the love and goodness of God and or putting you down on yourself. Either way, this will increase, not decrease, the burden we are under. So in light of the fallacies the cliche perpetrates, one may wonder how it made its way into the Christian vernacular. For the answer to that question, I turn to today's text that Sandy read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, specifically verse 13. No test has seized you except what is common to people, and God is faithful. God will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear, but when you are tested, God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I admit that sounds a lot like God won't give you more than you can handle. But I want to point out that preachers and Bible commentaries have noted that the Greek word for tested, as it is used here, and is the same translation as tempted. If you substitute the word tested for tempted, which the translation Sandy read does, because other translations say tempted, then you do get God will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear, which again sounds close to God won't let you be tested beyond what you can handle. But friends, context is so very important. It's everything. And the Bible is contextual. Obviously, it was written by a particular people in a particular time in a particular place. It is also textual and contextual because each verse is contained within an immediate context of other verses. And also that verse and that series of verses is contained within the context of that larger book. So we have to look at the intention of the author. And then, of course, the verse is contained within the larger context of Scripture. Context is important. And it's important to understand what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. So let's look at context for a moment in the Corinthians text. Paul is writing to the Christian community in Corinth, which is a port city located in Greece. And like many seaport cities, it was a melting pot of peoples and cultures. And there were pagan influences everywhere. For instance, if you purchased meat from a street vendor, it was likely that the animal from which the meat came was sacrificed to a pagan god at one of the many temples located in Corinth. This would be an issue that Paul would deal with also in his letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthian Christians were also endeavoring to leave behind idol worship and temple prostitution, which were prevalent part of worship at the Corinthian shrine to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And Corinth had such a reputation throughout the Roman Empire that people who lived loose and immoral lives were said to live like a Corinthian. Following Jesus in Corinth was a challenge, and they were constantly being tempted to return to their former life and practices. In this context, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian Christians to maintain self-discipline. He offers an example of when the Israelites faced temptation and did not succeed in resisting it. He uses the example to reassure them that their experience of temptation is not unique to them. Thus he wrote, and I think the correct translation for this is, "No temptation has seized you that is not common for people," because they would be tempted as we are tempted today. And we are tempted every day. That's why I like this prayer. "So for today, God, I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish. I'm really glad about that. But God, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help." Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, is not speaking here about suffering and pain. He is speaking of temptation. He is saying that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to resist, because God will provide for us a way out. Of course, it's up to us to be aware of that way out and seize hold of it. But while we're talking about Paul, here's another segment he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. "We," meaning he and Timothy, "we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt sentenced to death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see, here Paul shares how he and Timothy experienced great difficulty beyond their ability to endure it on their own. Paul notes that they despaired even of life. But Paul, as he continues, does not turn inward to his own ability, his own resource, but turns heavenward to God, who is the source of his strength and hope. Friends, this is the biblical truth regarding adversity and suffering. It is not, "God won't give you more than you can handle." In fact, you can chuck that cliche in the trash. In its place, let's rearrange the words a bit and try this one, which is more biblically and theologically accurate. It goes like this: "God will help you handle all that life gives you." God will help you handle all that life gives you. So I'm going to have you repeat that with me. God will help you handle all that life gives you. Or if you need to say it to yourself, God will help me handle all life gives me. So let's look at that one biblically. So I could spend all day exploring the scriptures where men and women call out to God for help in the midst of their distress. But I'm going to give you a few here to consider from the Psalms mostly and Isaiah. David in Psalm 61 pours out his heart to God. This is what he writes. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Listen to David. He is at wit's end. His heart has grown faint under the burden, and he cries out to God. He prays and says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's saying, I can't do this on my own. Lead me to yourself because I need you. Psalm 121, I look to the hills. That's from where the enemies came. So the psalmist says, I look to the hills. From where comes my help? And the psalmist answers, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 23, which Joyce sung for us this morning beautifully. I love that song. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We don't go through any of life's trials and tribulations alone. And Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength. Now notice that what God does give. God gives strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth will grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And this morning we read together through Psalm 46 that reminds us that God is our rock and our refuge and an ever-present help in all our need. So instead of the tired cliches, we need to turn our eyes to the cross, but not the empty one. The one on which the Son of God suffered pain, humiliation, injustice, and death. Because it is the cross of Christ that testifies to the brokenness of our world and reminds us that in times of suffering and pain, we worship a God who understands and who offers us help and hope. Friends, while God is our ultimate source of help and hope, God has also given us each other as a source of help and hope. God, in his infinite wisdom, created the church. And the church is not a pull-yourself-up-by-your-bootstraps community. It is not one that says God helps those who help themselves or God won't give you more than you can handle. The church is a place where one comes for help, a place where one comes and says, I have a burden I cannot handle on my own. Just as Jesus took upon himself the burdens we could not bear ourselves, so we as the body of Christ take upon ourselves the burdens of each other and those who come through our doors. The visual that comes to my mind is the story that's found in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is teaching in a house when some men come along carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they cannot get in the door because there's a crowd. So they climb up on the roof, they dig through the pitch on the roof, and they lower the man through. And Jesus commends their faith and heals the paralytic. You see, the paralytic was unable to help himself. His burden was great, and he needed the help of his friends, and I call them stretcher bearers. Because there are times when we've reached the end of our rope. We have nothing left within us to handle what we're facing, and we need stretcher bearers. Sometimes they're professionals like counselors, doctors, and pastors. But oftentimes our stretcher bearers are our family, our friends, and our sisters and brothers in Christ. Here at Gila Mountain, we have stretcher bearers like Ron Bailey, who provides counseling, and Tom Molyneux, who will pray for you in our grief support group for our widows and widowers. But I have also seen many, many instances of stretcher bearing going on in the life of this church as people face suffering and pain. The Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians wrote, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, you can see the fallacy of the cliche, God won't give us more than we can handle. Instead of giving us pain and suffering, God gives strength and promises to walk with us through our suffering and pain so that His grace may sustain us, and on the other side, we may comfort others in their affliction to be their stretcher bearer. You know, earlier I talked about life being a series of tests. The test here is not about how well we, on our own, endure temptations and trials and pain and suffering. The test is the degree of trust we have in God to guide and sustain us through the trials and temptations, the suffering and the pain, and watch as God turns those into the means by which we can show care and comfort to others. So again, chuck that cliche. Replace it instead with the one we practiced a moment ago. God helps you handle what life gives you. One more time. God helps you handle what life gives you. Let us pray. Loving God, we are thankful you walk with us through every moment of our lives. When we are tempted, make us aware of your leading so we may overcome. Give us strength to turn to you and to others when the stresses and strains of life become more than we can handle on our own. And Lord, make us be stretcher bearers who offer not cliches, but offer aid and comfort to those who cannot help themselves. God, thank you for being our help, our refuge, and our strength, and an ever-present help in our times of trouble. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.